So a reading from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Hopeful in Christ. For this reason, because I have heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Loving God, we thank you that the good news is true and the good news is for everyone. Please speak to us your gospel of liberating truth and freedom, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please do be seated. So if you were here last Sunday, you would have known that we're starting this new series looking at one of Paul's letters, the letter to the Ephesians. And in what is now modern Turkey, this city of Ephesus, a very diverse, mixed place full of people who are looking for excitement and prosperity and security and all of those things. But we are specifically thinking about this book, not just because it's an interesting read and tells us about what was happening in a church 2,000 years ago, but because we believe that God speaks to us both individually and as a church family through his word. That means that these words have relevance for every single one of us individually and corporately today. And we can sum up the whole of the letter to the Ephesians with two words that appeared 11 times in the verses last week, and that is in Christ, in Christ. So it's all to do with our identity. There's a lot of search for identity in today's world, but here Paul is saying to a church 2,000 years ago, and God is saying to us today through the Holy Spirit, that our identity should be in Christ. Now, each week, I challenged this last week, there were 9 of these sessions that we're going to be looking at, and a different word for something in Christ. Now, I know it's a week ago, but can anyone remember, what was the word last week? I said, I'm going to test you. Got one hand at the front. Anyone else? I can close my eyes and you can shout it out, so I won't see who it is if you want. Secure, excellent. There was a few things. I'm sure you remembered now. So I was thinking all about our security in Christ. The world is looking for security, isn't it? But Paul says the best security comes from being in a relationship with God through Christ. He says, how do we achieve that? We achieve it through these 3 things happening to us. Hearing, we hear the good news. We believe in the good news, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are secure in Christ. Whatever happens, nothing can take us out of God's hands. That's good news. But today we're thinking about this next word, being hopeful in Christ. Actually, it's great that you brought this along. There's no such thing as an accident, is there? We're thinking about hope. We're thinking about hope today. That's what our passage is telling us, about what it means for us to be hopeful in Christ. Now, I wonder, you can be honest here, is church, put your hands up. Actually, let's do it the other way. Put your hands up if you think you're fairly hopeful. You're fairly optimistic about life. Put your hands up if you're fairly Yeah, I reckon that's over half. Okay, so you might be that hands down, or you might sometimes be hopeful, sometimes less, or you might be kind of a glass half empty kind of person. Actually, that's not even half empty, is it? It's about a quarter, three quarters empty now. There's hardly anything left at that. Perhaps you don't find it very easy being hopeful, or even if you put your hand up and you think, I'm generally quite an optimistic, hopeful person, but you know what? There are some periods in life where things get really tough, really hard, and it's hard being hopeful, isn't it? It's hard holding on to hope. And you know what? Personally, I struggle. Actually, this week, I found it quite difficult to be optimistic, to be hopeful. There was nothing particularly wrong. It's just sometimes feelings go up and down and you might not feel all that hopeful. So I just want to say from the off, I'm very much an amateur when it comes to hope. I am not experienced. I think the Bible has got a lot to say to us, but I'm still very much a work in progress. I'm learning what it means to be hopeful in Christ. But here's the challenge. Christians are told that we are to be ambassadors for hope. So whether you find it easy or not, actually, the Bible tells us we need to be ready, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that is the hope in you. So as Christians, as we leave church Sunday by Sunday, as we go out into the world, meet people at the bus stop, at Sainsbury's, wherever, people should say, you're very hopeful. Why are you so hopeful? And we should be able to give an answer. Now, two things can go wrong. Either, well, I don't know, I'm not ready to give an answer. Well, we should be ready, Peter says. Or we live in a way that we just don't look very hopeful at all. So no one's going to bother asking us that question. Perhaps that's the best thing to do. I don't think it is. We need to be hopeful, though. But hope, being hopeful isn't always easy. Well, what is hope? Well hope is it's an unshakable kind of grounding that holds us up. Hope is something that helps us to get up in the morning and to get dressed. The hope of what might happen this day or what's going to happen in the future. But life makes hope hard. Perhaps you were a hopeful person and things have happened and you just find it's really hard to have hope at the moment. Whether that's because of relationships or jobs or family or illness. None of those things are actually guaranteed though, are they? And when something goes wrong, it feels like we can just lose all hope. And it feels like the ground beneath us just kind of swallows us up. We haven't got a firm standing to stand on. So what do we know about the kind of people that made up the church family in Ephesus? And how might that help us as we think about hope? Well, Paul says this in verse 15. He says, for this reason, all the reasons that we were talking about last time about being secure in Christ, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. So he's talking about this church, and he sounds really positive, doesn't he? Don't forget he had seen them in Acts 19, I think. He spent a couple of years with the church in Ephesus. And he highlights two things that are special about this church, their faith and their love. Now, faith is trust. It's believing in God's promises. They were a mixed bag. They were mainly sort of Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jews, but there were probably a few Jews there as well. And they had come together because they had faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior, the Son of God. And this faith was a distinguishing mark of their Christian identity, that they trusted in the Lord Jesus with their lives. It wasn't because he doesn't say you are very religious, or you're very good people, or you're very well behaved, or you're very welcoming, or you're very nice, you're very British. He doesn't say that. He says because of your faith. That's what is important. That's the thing that will give them hope. But he says faith and he says love as well. The love is the way their faith is lived out. It's how they treat people. Firstly, with how they love God, but also how they love strangers. People who are different, people who you wouldn't normally get along with. They have become this community of love that draws people together from all sorts of different experiences in Ephesus. And he doesn't say, well done because you like each other, but he says, well done because you are loving each other. And love in the Bible isn't just a twee throwaway mark. It's Christ-shaped love, isn't it? It's sacrificial. It's forgiving, it's bearing with one another, even when it's really hard and people are winding us up. It's that kind of love he's talking about. Well, he continues in verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. So Paul is describing how he prays for this church. Firstly, he gives thanks for this faith and love that they're exhibiting, that those are products of God at work in these people. They're not just doing it because they're better people than anyone else. They're doing it because God is actually at work in them, producing this. Now, we might stop there. We want to say, oh yeah, you're doing really well, jolly good, excellent, A*. But Paul's not satisfied with stopping there, is he? He's got other things to say. He's not just going to give them a pat on the back and say, right, move on, write my next letter, that's all sorted. Look at what he continues to say, verse 16 to 17. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Here's what the prayer is. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is praying for this faithful community. They're not perfect. This faithful community of Christians, that God would give them his spirit of wisdom and of revelation, of knowing him. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that God would personally give them clarity of mind and purity of heart. Clarity of mind, purity of heart, in helping these fallible people like you and me to understand how to live in a way that honors God, built on a personal relationship of actually knowing him. So in our Alpha session last week, we thought about the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone personally. That's what he's praying, that they would know God personally more and more and know how to live in a way that honors him. He carries on, verse 18. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. What is the hope to which he's called you? That's the purpose of his prayer. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints? It's such grand language, but it's wonderful, isn't it? You get caught up in it. But the center of it, he's praying that they might know the hope that is theirs, to which they are called to. So Paul is kind of praying that the church would receive a kind of a light bulb moment. You remember in those old cartoons where someone's thinking about something and all of a sudden, oh, they get it, and this little light bulb appears above their head. It would have to be an LED light bulb now or something, wouldn't it? But Paul is praying that they would receive that. Oh, I get it. It's like someone's turned the light on. I understand. I understand who Christ is. I understand what he's done for me. I understand what he has called me to do and to live. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have questions, but you kind of get him, even if you might have questions about all the other stuff. You know him, just like you're in a relationship with someone. You know that person. You know who, you don't just know about them, but you know them personally. If I asked them, they would say, oh yeah, I know that person. They're my friend. They're my family member. I know them. That's what Paul is praying for these people. That happens in all sorts of different ways. You ask a handful of Christians how that happened in their life. You ask my wife Claire, she'll tell you a very specific moment where the light switched on. I was having a chat with someone beforehand. With me, it was between the ages of about 16 and 20. So it was one of those dimmer switches, I think. It must have taken a long time to come on. With Claire, it was one of those instant ones. She got it. But the result is the same. Do you get that? So whether it's been a long thing for you to this point of saying, yeah, the light's on, I do see who he is, or whether it's just suddenly someone switched the light on and you get it, it doesn't matter. The result is still the same. Now, if you're feeling like, oh, I'm still in the dark about this, well, firstly, it's good that you're here, you're thinking about it, keep coming along, keep exploring, keep talking to God about this, pray that you would have your eyes open to who he is and what he has done for you. It's a little bit like going to the opticians, you know, sometimes they put the different things in, they say, is it better or worse? And that's a little bit what the Christian life is like. You gradually see things, and when we read stuff in the Bible, it's like, oh, it's a bit clearer now. Oh yeah, I can see the second to bottom line now. And then you go back, and they test, and they put these new ones in, it's like, oh, I can see it. I can read all W, V, X, Y, Z, or whatever on the bottom. I can see those letters now. It's come into clarity. That's what Paul is praying would happen to their hearts, that they would know God more and more in their lives. But all of this prayer points to this one thing, doesn't it? So that you may know what is the hope. You may know what is the hope. That's a great prayer. That should be a prayer that we pray for one another here at St. Peter's and other friends and brothers and sisters at other churches, that we might know what is the hope. We might know it with certainty. Well, what is hope? We use hope in all sorts of different ways. We hope for a nice summer, don't we? We hope that this lovely weather will last, but maybe we hope for a bit of rain as well to water the flowers. We hope for hope to be able to pass our exams this summer. That's a really big hope, isn't it? We hope to get better. We're struggling with an illness. I hope one day to be better or to get fitter or to do something that I've never got to do before. When we often talk about hope, it's a bit vague, isn't it? We talk about it for things that might happen in the future. I hope this might happen. And it's not a very strong word. It's certainly not hope spelled out in capital letters like it is on the front of this magazine. It's kind of a little lowercase hope. I hope this might happen. But Christians talk about hope differently because of something that has already happened. Do you see the difference? Let me try and explain it. When we tend to talk about hope in the world, let's call it sort of worldly hope, we talk about the different present circumstances that we experience in life, our health, our relationship, our money, all that kind of stuff. And that kind of leads to this idea of, well, I hope in the future that things will get better, or I hope that something good will happen one day. It's kind of a bit flimsy. It's not very strong. But Christian hope isn't about hoping for something that might happen. It's this capital letter hope. It's about a past event. This is a hope based on something that has already happened. We were celebrating VE Day this week, but where they said, yes, because of the victory that had happened in Europe, Europe was now at liberty. It was no longer at war. But Christians can point back to 2,000 years, to a victory that happened on the cross that gives us not hope for the future, but hope for today, like the hymn says, hope for today. I wonder, do you realize then there is hope on offer to you today because of what Christ achieved at the cross 2,000 years ago? Hope of forgiveness, hope of adoption into God's forever family, hope of God's Spirit coming to live within you forever, hope of a future creation where there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no sadness, there's no death. All those things have been taken away. This isn't, oh, I hope that one day that might happen. This is certain hope because of what happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. And it gets even better, though, doesn't it? We don't have time, really, to explore what happens next in verses 18 onwards, but just a quick glimpse. Do have a look when you get home. He talks about this rich inheritance. An inheritance is something that becomes yours when someone dies. And that's what has happened for us. Christ has died and risen again, but we share in an inheritance. Inheritance is a great on earth. You might be in financial difficulties. A loved one or distant relative dies and leaves you a whole load of money or something, gets you out of trouble. Well, this inheritance is far greater than that because God's kingdom lasts forever. Inheritance with Christ in heaven. But he also says we have this power at work within us. You might feel, how am I going to go away from church and try and be a more hopeful person? Well, the answer is God says his power will be at work in us to be those kind of hopeful people. Romans 8:11, Paul says, he says, the power that rose Christ from the grave is working in us today. So we think about Easter Sunday, the Holy Spirit raised Christ back to life. That very same Spirit is at work in us today, giving us his power to be hopeful people. Do we realize that? But this hope transforms us. It leaves us feeling different. It leaves us with taking our eyes off of ourselves. I think so often we feel hopeless because we're thinking about our own problems and things, which are often very hard. Don't hear me saying that they don't matter. These are big things that afflict us. But if we've only ever got our eyes on ourselves, it's going to be very hard to feel hopeful. Paul's answer then is we take our eyes off of ourselves and we look up. We fix our eyes on him, our eyes on Christ who died and rose again for us. And verse 20-23 is kind of reminding us of that story and the power at work. Perhaps you've heard it many times, what Christ has done. He died and rose again for us. But today might be the day when Paul's prayer is answered for you, where it goes from being just in your head, knowing about him, to your heart, to actually knowing him, knowing Christ who is raised from the dead and who is seated in glory and rules above all. This is grand language, isn't it? It's wonderful. He is our head. He's the head of our church here at St. Peter's. He's the head of every church around the world. Christ is the head. He is the one over the church. But he was also given to the church. Isn't that wonderful? He chose to be given to us. We are his body. When you come forward for communion, we often say the body of Christ. And that's a nuanced thing. It can mean all sorts of things. And one of the things it means is that you are the body of Christ. And you are the body of Christ. And together, we are the body of Christ. And Christ is our head. We are his body. His spirit fills us. This is just scratching the surface of what forever hope really means to us. But basically, it's that he's done everything for us necessary, and he will not let us go. So what can we do if we're struggling with hope, if you're like me this week? Well, there are two things to believe and two things to pray. Two things to believe. Firstly, believe that our hope isn't based on what we can imagine for the future, but is based on what Christ did for us in the past. That's the first thing. Remember, our hope is built on what he's done for us in the past. And the second is to believe the best is yet to come. It's true, the best is yet to come. Two things to believe. Two things to pray. We can pray this for ourselves. We can pray this for one another. Pray that we would be filled with God's spirit of wisdom. That means that we would be living God's way that honors him, that makes people ask us, why are you so hopeful all of a sudden? What happened to you? It's because we've been filled with God's spirit of wisdom. And the other thing, that we would know him better, that we would know him. Not just know about him, but we would know him and treasure him. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to stand and sing our next hymn. Loving God, we thank you that your word speaks to us about how we might have hope in Christ. We pray that for ourselves, that you would help us to believe that our hope isn't based in what we can imagine for the future, but on what Christ has done for us, and that the best is indeed yet to come. And we pray that you would fill each one of us with your spirit of wisdom and knowledge of insight, and that we would know you better, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.